ways to get involved here at the synagogue as far as getting into the Word. You know, you saw the Proverbs Bible study going on. We're going through Matthew now. We have our Torah for today, in-depth interactive studies on the Torah portion. We have the Drash. So don't miss out. Whatever you can get involved in, we just urge you to, both here and also online. We're trying to make everything accessible as much as we can, online as well as in person. So let's dig into the Word of God today, though, in Matthew. We're back to Matthew. We took a break last week to talk about Shavuot, and we had a wonderful Shavuot holiday. We had a wonderful miknik. I don't know how many people made the miknik, but it was great. It wasn't too hot. I mean, hot in June in Florida is hot, but it wasn't blazing hot, and I think we had a great time. We had several people get immersed, and we had wonderful food and fellowship. So we took a little break, and now we're back to Matthew, back to studying through this book. It's been amazing to go through it, and we're still in chapter 13, which is a rather long chapter, and there's a lot going on. Today's text is going to be Matthew 13, verses 31 to 35. So in these short four verses, sometimes, you know, we go through a couple of chapters a day when we do the message, and then sometimes it's just a couple of verses. In this case, it's four verses. But in these four verses, Yeshua is talking to us about the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is this, you know, big concept people think about, but really the kingdom of heaven is the good news about Yeshua. The kingdom of heaven is the coming kingdom of God through Yeshua that we've all been waiting for. And this kingdom of heaven has it as centerpiece the fact that Yeshua is the Redeemer, that Yeshua is the Messiah, that Yeshua was the one prophesied by the Torah and the prophets who was to come as the fulfillment of all that God had for us. And there's just so much there to talk about. But that's the focal point of the kingdom of heaven. And in today's passage, Yeshua is showing us how the kingdom of heaven, this concept, starts off small. And we're going to get into a couple of examples about that. It starts off small, but it grows large and massive and influential. And we can see that, right? And, of course, it's all based on, it's all predicated on Yeshua. So that's what these verses are telling us today. So let's dig right in to this this parable here. We have two parables that he's going, very short parables, but they have a lot of meaning to them. We start off with Matthew 13. I'll just read verses 31 and 32 to begin. This is Yeshua here. He put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests on its branches." You've all read this probably before, this parable, short but sweet parable. And as with everything in Scripture, we have the critics, right? Sometimes it's the scholarly critics, right, that debate about Scripture. And the critics here are always quick to point out that when Yeshua says the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, well, actually, it is not the smallest of all seeds in the world, right? I don't know if you know that or not, but it is technically not the smallest of all seeds, But the point being, many times we read the Scriptures in a completely literal manner all the time, and we miss the whole point, because a lot of Scripture is written in a literal fashion, but then a lot of Scripture is hyperbole. A lot of Scripture is allegory. A lot of Scripture is prophetic and apocalyptic literature. All sorts of poetry and prose, all sorts of Hebrew and literature in the Bible. And so when we read it with just one lens, which is the literal lens all the time, we're going to miss things and we're going to get off track. And that's what sometimes these critics do. It's a misunderstanding to just say, well, that's not true. Just like I mentioned the other day, I think it was a few weeks ago, when Yeshua says to the disciples in Matthew later on, you see this building and he's looking at the temple, not one stone will be left on itself. Well, we know that literally didn't happen, because if you go to Jerusalem today, we have a thing called the Western Wall, and that's a wall of the temple that's still standing. And there's a few stones that are connected to each other and have been for years. So he wasn't literally saying not every stone will fall upon us, you know, all break away. He was making a point, and this is very common in the Jewish way of thinking, or the way that Middle Eastern or Hebrew speakers and thinkers would say things. He's making a point. So we have to understand, we shouldn't take it completely like, well, okay, in 2022, I can sit back and say he's absolutely wrong. It's not the smallest of all seeds. That's missing the whole point. However, the mustard seed, 2,000 years ago, to Jewish farmers in the land of Israel, was the smallest seed in their mind. They didn't know anything else. So in the context of what they knew as agricultural farmers, it was the smallest of all seeds. And remember what a parable is designed to do. A parable is not designed to give you a scientific lesson out of a textbook. A parable is designed to teach you and I things that we can easily understand based on things in our life. So if I were to give you a parable for 2022, it probably would have something to do with TikTok or whatever, all this other stuff in it, or, you know, social media or 24/7 news or whatever is new in the news today. Because you can understand that because it's everywhere. But back then, the mustard seed was the smallest of all seeds, and they all knew that as farmers. The mustard seed starts out small, but it can grow to between 8 to 12 feet. That's how big the mustard seed grows. But you'd never know about it. You'd never know that by looking at the little seed and saying, well, that's just a tiny little mustard seed, the smallest seed, you know. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah, one of the prophets, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 8. And I bring this out because this is going to tie directly into, there's a couple of scriptures that Yeshua is referencing throughout the message today that he's alluding to. This is another thing where many times in scripture, Yeshua directly quotes other scripture. He'll directly quote the Tanakh. He'll directly quote Isaiah. Well, he's giving a couple of allusions to other prophets or other things in the Tanakh that we don't want to miss. So the first one is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 8. Now, the context of this verse is the prophet Zechariah is prophesying to a king named Zerubbabel, who is who is a descendant of David. And he's prophesying to him about events to come. Now, he uses an illustration that has already happened. And he's using that illustration to let Zerubbabel know that this has already happened. This is an example of something that has transpired. And he's letting him know that there's a greater thing that's about to happen. And we see this a lot with prophecy. Many times when you see prophecy, you see a direct fulfillment that happens in the time of the prophet, and you see a further fulfillment that may not have even happened yet, like some of end times things that we're looking at in Scripture. So what we're looking at first is the thing that's been fulfilled. And what happens is Zechariah is talking to Zerubbabel about the second temple being rebuilt, right? Remember, at this point in history, the second temple was actually rebuilt already. The beginnings were rebuilt. Under King Herod, years and years and hundreds of years later, it was finished, and it said that the second temple under Herod was extravagant. It was greater, you know, in glory in a lot of ways than the first temple. But back in the time of Zerubbabel, it was already essentially structurally built. So he's saying, and the whole example is, Zechariah is telling Zerubbabel, take heart, have faith. This thing you never thought would happen, which is the second temple being rebuilt, it was rebuilt. And so therefore, other events I'm about to tell you about, prophetic events, they're going to happen too. So trust the Lord and trust his timing. Okay, so let's go right to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the whole earth. So we bring out that scripture to bring out the fact that don't despise the day of small things. That's the point. And if you read other translations like King James, it says it in the form of a question. Who has despised the day of small beginnings? And that's Hebrew for don't despise the day of, you know, we ask questions in Hebrew, and it means don't despise the day of small beginnings. So people saw the second temple construction. It began small, and then it happened. In the same way, a seed is how things start. Don't despise the day of small beginnings when God plants that first seed, because he has more than just a seed to sow. Point number one, God's kingdom starts with a seed. This is historic. This is how God does it. I don't understand it. You probably don't understand it, but it's just what the Bible tells us and what God does. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, starts with a seed. And I just want to point out in that Zechariah context, if you go back a couple of verses, which I'm not going to read, there's that famous verse and that famous line that says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." So we have to keep that in mind. So it starts with a seed. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God does things over and over again to give us context, to give us examples, to prep us for other things, like we looked at in the Zechariah thing. Well, God always starts things with a seed. And in Genesis chapter 3, the beginnings of the Messiah, really the first mention of Messiah in the Bible, is found in just the third book of Genesis. And it's Genesis 3:15. This is the Lord, the Father, speaking to the woman, Eve, and the serpent, Satan. And it says in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's a reference to the Messiah. And it's very, all commentators, scholars believe that's a reference to the Messiah. Now, the word for offspring, because we're talking about seeds, what does that have to do with seeds, Rabbi? Well, the word offspring is zerah in the Hebrew, and it's translated, and it means seed. It doesn't really mean offspring. And if you have like a King James version or some other versions, it actually says in the translation for Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between your seed and her seed," that seed being the Messiah. So from the seed of a woman, starts off very small. Then comes the Messiah, and from him 12 men, still very small. And then we looked last week at Shavuot, the book of Acts, 3,000 came to faith. And from that 3,000, it has flourished and become millions upon millions upon millions of followers of Yeshua through the last 2,000 years. Many of us here, out there, followers of Yeshua, because of that small seed that was planted. If that small seed hadn't been planted, none of us would be here. We have to remember that. So God's kingdom always starts out small. And in our lives today as followers of Yeshua, when we come to faith in Yeshua, we want all the information, we want all the answers. At least I did. I don't know if you did as well. As soon as you came to faith, it was probably like, "Okay, God, show me everything. Show me what's going to happen. Show me what my ministry is. Show me what I'm going to do. Show me who I'm going to go and see, where I'm going to live." And God just doesn't do it like that. Now, if he's done it like that for you, I want you to come see me afterwards, because something's really weird and off with that. Because it starts off even in our lives as a seed. When you and I first become believers in Yeshua, we know nothing, basically, other than the Lord, right? We don't know how to think the right way, the godly way. Many times we're still thinking in that old man way, or old ungodly way. We don't know how to act. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to interact with people. It starts off with a seed, but then it grows from there. And that's the whole point. The seed is the beginning, not the end. Too often people think, "Oh, I accepted Yeshua. That's it. I'm good. Let me go out and do my thing because I got Yeshua in my heart. I'm going to heaven." It's just the beginning. It's just the first seed. You have to water it, as we know about seeds. You have to let it grow. You have to give it time. This is the point. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 13. Now we're going to go on to 33. Yeshua gives them another parable now. One verse parable. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Okay? 2 parables, mustard seed and leaven. And they're both going to tell us the same thing. And they both start out small, like a little bit of leaven you put in the dough and then it rises. Now, when you and I think of leaven, what do we think about? We think about sin. We think about bad stuff. We think about Passover, getting out the leaven, you know, the spring cleaning. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. And in almost every context in our minds when we talk about leaven, it's in a bad way, right? Because Galatians 5:9, in a bad way, bad context, Shaul says this, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You've read that before. A little sin unchecked gets out of control in our lives faster than you can say fast, right? And it goes haywire, you know, all throughout. And it goes everywhere. But in this verse, Yeshua is not speaking about it in a bad way. They would have understood leaven. They would have understood baking and dough rising and everything. But Yeshua is using this common example, again, parable, common example of leaven to show how the kingdom of heaven, although it starts out small, it can advance and it can advance rapidly. It can advance rapidly and it has. So this is the context of talking about this is in a good way. Leaven permeates and takes over. Now, it should permeate, the word of God should permeate in your lives and take over. If it's not doing that, you're still staying like that seed. You're not growing at all. So it's not permeating and taking over. Now go back one verse with me to Matthew 13:32. Back to the mustard seed. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Wow, that's an interesting example there. Just as with the leaven, God's kingdom grows from something small to something large. In this case, it's a great big tree that the tree grows to the point where birds come and perch and nest in its branches. The birds actually settle in the tree and they make their home in the tree. Okay, now Yeshua is not just making this up out of thin air. This is an allusion back to the book of Daniel. So go to Daniel chapter 4, verses 10 and 12. Now I'm going to set this up because remember, prophecy, and this is all prophetic, Daniel is a prophetic book, prophecy has an immediate fulfillment usually and a later fulfillment. The immediate fulfillment of here is talking about King Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom at the time, which is, we're talking about Babylon, right? Daniel 4, 10 through 12. The visions in my head that I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. That's pretty interesting. So again, the Daniel prophecy is Daniel prophesying about King Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom in Babylon and how it would span and grow and flourish and reach all of the known world at the time. That was the immediate literal fulfillment. But the prophetic fulfillment, the spiritual and supernatural fulfillment, has to do with the kingdom of heaven, has to do with Yeshua. Yeshua just gives us a little bit about it in Matthew 13. But did you read Daniel when we were reading it about how the tree reaches all the way to heaven and everybody on the earth is fed, can come and is fed by it? This is an allusion to Yeshua and the kingdom of heaven. The birds represent the nations, non-Jewish people. They come and make a home in the tree. They are also fed by this tree that reaches straight up to heaven. Now, Yeshua is described in other scriptures as a ladder to heaven, isn't he? The Jacob's ladder. And this is an analogy to Yeshua becoming this tree, reaching all the way up into heaven, and all of the nations coming and feeding at the tree and being fed by the tree and growing with the tree and being the whole earth having a home in the tree, those that come to the tree. Over the last 2,000 years, God's kingdom has done just that. It has expanded and grown, even in the face of intense persecution. You know, there's been a little of that in the last 2,000 years for God's people too. Even just reading through the book of Acts at the very beginnings of the movement of God, the messianic movement, we see persecution. But what happens with persecution? Growth happens. I don't understand it. It doesn't make any logical sense. It's supernatural. The growth is supernatural. If the growth was logical and you could just say, okay, I can see the trajectory of the growth. I'm plotting it. There it is over there. It wouldn't be supernatural. It wouldn't be a God thing. But it's supernatural how God's kingdom leavens, goes out and flourishes and expands rapidly. Point number two today is God's kingdom expands supernaturally. It doesn't expand naturally. It expands supernaturally. You can't explain it. It's a move of God. Now for us, when we get that seed of Messiah in us, God's influence on us starts to grow, if we allow it to, right? What do we start doing? We start reading about God's ways rather than reading about the world's ways out there. I mean, we still do some of that, but we read about God's ways. We pray. We connect with other believers. We're all here together. We're all having this worship service together to the Lord. And so those are the ways that the leaven, the good leaven, grows in you and I. It's being around like-minded believers to encourage us. It's getting on the phone with a friend that can encourage you through some issue that you're having. It's calling up the rabbi or calling up the elders and getting counsel about things. It's growing and becoming, putting off the old self and putting on the new self that you can grow and be part of that tree that Yeshua is talking about. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. This is, again, Rob Shewell, the Apostle Paul, speaking. And he says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That is the sanctification process that you and I need to go through as believers. We need to be actively doing this, but it does, from a seed to a full-grown tree, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes supernatural power of God, of course, but we have to allow God to grow us, to change us, to spread within us, and to make us His own in His image. Now go back to Matthew again. We come to the last couple of verses of the text today, the passage. And in verse 34 and 35, it says this: all these things Yeshua said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he spoke to nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: I'll open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So earlier in chapter 13, Yeshua has also explained to us about parables. And he does it again here, and it seems a little out of place. He gives us two rapid-fire parables, and then he explains why he's speaking in parables again. Why does he do that? And he does it for, I think, several reasons. There's a specific reason. And again, it's tied to an analogy that should bring us back to the Tanakh. In this case, Yeshua is quoting Psalm 78. So go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 3. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. So can you see the similarity with what Yeshua is saying and to what the psalmist is saying here? The psalmist in this case was Asaph. You know, we think David wrote all the psalms. He wrote about half of the psalms. And there was the sons of Korach that wrote many of them. And we have this character named Asaph that wrote some. And what's interesting about him is he was what is called a seer. He is what's called a prophet as well as a psalmist. So this is a prophetic utterance. How do we know he's a prophet? Well, it's in 1 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 29 or 30, where it does talk about Asaph and it refers to him as a prophet. So we have a psalmist and a prophet prophesying here. And Yeshua is taking on this prophecy and quoting from it. Okay, so what is Psalm 78 all about? First of all, I wanted to mention, Yeshua does not quote this directly, but he says, the psalmist says, and the prophet says, he will utter, quote, dark sayings from old, unquote. Dark here does not mean bad. It doesn't mean darkness. Dark means something that has been hidden, but that was always there, and is brought out now, okay? And I like how there's a commentary I like that explain this a little bit. It's the Moody Bible Commentary. And they said that Asaph was probably, quote, drawing insights from historical events not usually seen in them, quote unquote. You know, you could read something 100 times and not see the meaning, the prophecy, the fulfillment. And then you read it again, maybe in light of what Yeshua is saying, and you say, oh, wait a minute, okay, I see that that's a prophecy and it's being fulfilled there with Yeshua. So Yeshua calls them things that have been hidden since the foundations of the world. The prophet calls them dark utterances that are coming to light. Same situation. So again, what is Psalm 78 all about? If Yeshua goes to the trouble and stops the parables and quotes from Psalm 78, there's got to be a reason, right? Well, what is Psalm 78 about? It's 72 verses, and it is essentially a history of Israel. It's a history of how God provided, and it repeats itself over and over, how God provided for the nation of Israel, how he gave them his word, the Torah, how he provided people for them to bring them back to him, and how sin comes into the picture and the people turn away from God. And you know, this happens throughout the Tanakh, throughout the Old Testament. So that's what the psalm is all about, over and over and over again for like 69 or 70 verses. But then something really curious happens right at the end. And I think we can't miss this, and I think Yeshua is alluding to this as well. Right at the end of the psalm, where God's saying, I've been faithful, but you've been unfaithful. I've given you things, but you've turned your back on me. All of a sudden, he changes his tune. He changes the context of the psalm, and he starts talking about the servant of the Lord that comes. And he's very specific. The servant of the Lord comes from the tribe of Judah. And it says, you can read it, we don't have time. It says, I've rejected Ephraim, I've rejected Joseph, because remember, Joseph was a prophetic picture of Messiah. I've rejected the tribe of Joseph, but I've chosen the tribe of Judah, and specifically King David. So let's read the last three verses of the psalm. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel's inheritance. With an upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. So again, the psalm is back and forth, faithfulness, unfaithfulness of the people, faithfulness of God, and all, and it just goes on and on and on. And we never get it, right, as a people. But then the servant comes in and shepherds us. The servant comes in and takes away the sin and brings righteousness. This psalm is fulfilled in the Messiah, Yeshua. So he's basically saying in these verses here in Matthew 13, that I'm the one that's come to take you out of that cycle of unfaithfulness, to bring you back to your God, to give you righteousness and truth again, and to be your redeemer, to bring you back to the Father. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. This is what God's kingdom is all built on. If we don't get this fact, we miss the whole point of it all. It's all built on the Messiah. It all points to Yeshua. Psalm 78 is like a microcosm of God in the entire Tanakh and what he's trying to do. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, in Messiah, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This is the point. Point three, God's kingdom is based on Yeshua's redemption. It's not based on you and I being good people that do the right thing every day. It's not based on us saying all the right prayers, being, singing on key or whatever. It's based on Yeshua the Messiah. That's what it's all based on. Not our righteousness, because we could see Psalm 78. We could never attain that. We kept messing up as a people. It's about Yeshua's death for our sins and the redemption that we can have in him. Now, we know in the world there's many opinions. There's many opinions about the kingdom of heaven or heaven. If you ask people on the street, what is heaven like? First of all, if they believe in heaven at all, they'll say something like, well, I think it's a place where everybody loves everybody. And they have all these opinions, right? All these, and I could probably think about all the ways that I think heaven is going to be this, heaven's going to be that. The truth is we don't know exactly what heaven is like. But the point is, everybody has an idea of what the ideal kingdom is. Throughout history, there have been nation after nation after nation that has created itself, formed a constitution or whatever, a way. Even back then, they had treaties, and they put their treaties in their great halls. Every nation on the earth has thought, well, I'm the ideal nation. Well, my people are the ideal people. I don't care if it was Vikings, or I don't care if it was Chinese, the Chinese Hasmonean kingdoms or whatever. I don't care who it was, African kingdoms. Everybody thinks that they have the ideal kingdom. You know, even us in America, sometimes we think we have the ideal kingdom. A lot of opinions about what the ideal kingdom is. But God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is the only ideal kingdom. And it's the only one we should be investing in. And I mean, I don't mean don't be an American and don't be patriotic and don't, you know, do this and do that. What I mean is we are citizens of God's kingdom. That is the ideal kingdom. That is the kingdom that we need to grow in. That's the kingdom that we need to be having the leaven of God fill us up with and be changed towards. The kingdom that starts small, and it starts small in our hearts, but the kingdom that grows supernaturally, as it has throughout history, and as it can in you if you allow it. The thing is, many times, even as believers, we're not allowing God to grow in us. We're not allowing his kingdom to start flourishing. We're not even going and, you know, swooping in as a bird to go nest at the Lord's tree, the kingdom there. We have got to stop nesting at the kingdoms of the world and start planting our houses, planting our hearts, planting our lives at God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because your word is true. Your word is instruction to us. We know, Lord God, that when we become believers, when we accept the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua, that he died for our sins and we can have new life in him as our Lord and Savior, great. It's just the beginning. And if people here are hearing today this message and they don't know you, I pray that you give them that conviction that you are the one true God, that you did send your Son, yourself in human form, to die for our sins, as is prophesied throughout, starting in Genesis 3:15, throughout the sacrifices, throughout the prophets, we see you, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord God, that this message would grow in us today, that your word would leaven throughout us, that the tree of your kingdom would grow not only throughout the world, but in us. Lord, may it be so today. And I pray for everybody that's struggling with that growth, that you would supernaturally break through in their lives. Maybe they're struggling because of illness, physical illness. Maybe they're struggling because of emotional problems and depression. Maybe they're struggling because of hurts in the past. I pray that, Lord, that you would even break those chains today and that they would be able to grow even supernaturally, not in our own strength and righteousness, but in your strength and righteousness, with you, Yeshua, as the center of it all. We thank you for this word today, Lord God. May we grow, may we be changed in you supernaturally, in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen.